Today's scripture, James 2, 1 through 9. Favoritism forbidden. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there, sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Good luck setting that down so that it, you know, doesn't. My wife texted me this morning. I'm here. She goes, "Hey, I found the last page of your sermon in the driveway. You want that?" I said, "I don't know. Maybe that's a sign." I hope it's not a sign. I hope we're all good today. Hope it's good. So today we're going to talk about an opportunity for an unusual equality that can happen within the church. I say unusual because what usually happens is segregation based upon haves and have-nots, just in our nation, not just in our nation, in the world. And so a lot of our neighborhoods tend to be broken up that way because of how much a home might cost. In larger cities, school districts are broken up that way because of the cost of owning a house in a particular neighborhood that's in a particular district. And so we should all be thankful that we're a part of a community that doesn't have that struggle. We are one district. For the good of many people within our community. But a lot of churches as well can be broken up that way too, regardless of who Jesus is, what Jesus did. It's just been a natural kind of byproduct that churches have sometimes the same division. Now, some people spent their entire lives in a home where money has never been an issue, just never a problem. But many of us have spent time in a home where money was an issue and was a problem and a challenge. And some may have grown up in a home where you had very little and paying for the basic things was a constant challenge. And there might have been times in your childhood where you didn't have basic things that maybe other kids in your neighborhood did. And some of us came from homes where you had most of what you needed. You had the basics. But there was kind of a constant financial stress that was there and that was present and that you grew up in, that your parents, you could just see it. You could see that there was a tension there and that they were juggling as best they could tight finances. And so if you don't mind sharing, who here grew up in that first home that I mentioned where, you know, it was a struggle maybe getting those basic needs met. Like, that was a challenge sometimes. Yeah. And who of us grew up maybe in the second home I mentioned, where you had your basic needs met, but financially, there was some stress there that was challenging that you heard about? Yeah. Yeah, many of us. I would put myself in that second group. That was kind of how I grew up. I had everything I needed, but I knew it was tight. And there were times where we had to kind of change lifestyle and what we were doing because it was a little tight. Now, I came up with two other brothers. There were three brothers total. And my middle brother was an offensive lineman, and he ate like a horse. And so I blame him, right? My mom would probably disagree, but man, I'm sure it was other things. Now, I would also say that I think my daughter would say she had a similar experience growing up as I did. I think my daughter, if she were here, she would tell you that that we had what we needed, but at times it was financially tight, and things had changed a little bit because of that. And for us, and probably maybe some of you can relate, we were in this pattern of kind of taking on credit card debt, and then we would go through a season of trying to pay off that credit card debt. And we had done that kind of two or three times. We didn't figure it out till my daughter was a teenager. By the time she kind of got older in high school, we finally got out of that kind of credit card debt pattern, paid off most things. So there are really kind of two types of financial hardships that we can see today kind of often in our communities. One is the families who are in financial hardship. They recognize that they're in hardship, and their lifestyle matches their income. They're bringing in very little, and so therefore they have very little. And then there are families and people who are in financial hardship, yet that financial hardship is disguised by debt and sometimes a lifestyle that doesn't match income. And so we kind of go back and forth there. I would say I've lived a lot of my life in the second group, that it took a while, and that was kind of a pattern we had to learn to get out of that was challenging. So as I've aged, as I've gotten older, I've come to have a great respect for people in the first group. They are people who have learned to live with less and to be content with less. Not everyone in that demographic, surely not, but many in that demographic have just learned to have less and to figure that out. I've learned to be careful not to judge a book by its cover, so to speak. And maybe you learned that kind of hard lesson too with some people in your life that you've met. So in James's epistle that was read, this kind of unusual equality is very important to the author, that there would be equality amongst people, not based upon who has and who doesn't have, and who has more and who has less. Now, there are many historical Jameses in the Gospels that could be the author of James. Many scholars attribute this to be the half-brother of Jesus, that he is the particular James that wrote the epistle of James. Half-brother, because Jesus' father was God, and James's father was Joseph. Yes, correct. And so James presided over the first Christian church in Jerusalem that ever was. He was later named by Clement of Alexandria. He was given this wonderful name of James the Just Bishop of Jerusalem. James the Just Bishop of Jerusalem because of his character and how he led. A major theme, if you've ever read James, a major theme for the Epistle of James is that of true religion. That we would be people that practice true religion, pure religion, truly good religion. James believes if a church is truly Christian in its behavior, then it will possess an unusual equality amongst its members, which is why he's a little miffed at the church he is writing to, if you didn't pick up on that. Evidently, they are providing special treatment to those who are wealthy while overlooking those within their congregation who have less. And so James shoots out multiple reasons why they should not be discriminating like this. First, he wants to know if they actually know anything about Jesus. Do you know who Jesus is? Have you read anything about Jesus? Have you heard anything about Jesus? After all, Jesus' life, his ministry, his message was almost entirely to those who had very little power and influence or means in life. And so right out of the gate, James is like, do you even believe in Jesus? I want to start there. Then he lifts up the incredibly deep faith. It's like a positive, right? He's like, I want you to see a positive of people who have less and live with less. How they are content. James says they are content with what they have, while there are those who are so rich and powerful amongst you that they will take you to court to take even more from you. And that happened then, it happens today. James goes on. He refers to the golden rule, but he doesn't call it the golden rule. Do you remember what he called it? He called it the royal rule. James changes the term golden rule. It says this is actually the royal rule. It is the royal rule because our king prescribes it. And the royal rule, the golden rule, is to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what you were to do. And so James is saying, look, would you want to be discriminated upon just because you had less financially than someone else? Is that what you would want? And so Peter goes on to say, to discriminate against someone else in this way is to sin. I said Peter, I meant James. James goes on to say, to discriminate that way is a sin. And then we're going to amp this up another level. James is going to amp it up another level because James's theology comes out. The word soteriology, that word, it means the study of salvation. A fancy $5 word you can add to your back pocket. Now, we have the word soteriology. We have it because understanding salvation within Scripture is actually quite complex and difficult, and it's why we have 8 million Christian denominations. Right? Because everybody says, well, if you're going to be saved, then you've got to do this. No, you've got to do this. Well, you've got to maintain this. Well, it's just this, right? And so the studying soteriology from the standpoint of Paul is vastly different from understanding salvation from the standpoint of James, right? And so the Apostle Paul is very grace-based. And so Paul is just like, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has done it for you. It is by grace that you are saved. Boom. James is not that way. I mean, read him closely. James is very much, you'll get what's coming to you. I mean, if you read James, that's kind of his understanding of salvation. And James goes on to say, look, if you judge people, and if you're prejudiced towards people in that way, then you can expect God to do the same for you in the next life. In your death, the treatment you gave to others will be the measure to which God will hold up for you. Now, think about this. And that's my understanding of it. That's just my understanding of it as I read it. So if James, the brother of Jesus, has a better understanding of salvation than Paul, who never actually met Jesus while he was alive, then many of us are in big trouble. Right? We're in big trouble. I'm in big trouble. James is the one that says, you know, pastors, you'll judge more strictly, right? It's James that says that. Thank you, James. Love you, James. So the challenge is that even though churches have the potential to be a place where an unusual equality can exist, it is often a place where usual inequality exists within its community. Can be. And so James says to churches 2,000 years in the future, do you really know or believe in Jesus? You know, having great financial wealth generally happens, once again, because of one of two things. You got one of two things going on if you can accumulate wealth. Some people are just gifted at making money. You have a rare skill. You have a rare ability. You can, you know, we would say, weave gold out of straw. Weave gold out of straw. Yeah, I think that's right, right? And so you're a business person, you're a salesperson, you're an entrepreneur, you're a craftsman, you've got a profession where you are paid well to do what you do or paid well to do what you did. And with that, you invested well, you risked wisely, you made more out of less. Some people grew up with less. Some of you grew up with less, but then you figured out how to make more because you were gifted in that way. But others didn't grow up with less. Some of you may have not grown up with less. You grew up in families where you had more. And what we call that today, we would say that you grew up in a place of privilege. You grew up in a place of privilege. Many privileged people, we were taught the skills of making more with more. People of privilege were taught how to budget and how to invest well, how to get jobs that can create wealth upon wealth. And if people of privilege still don't learn certain skills, someday you might not have those financial means anymore. Like, you can outspend your wealth. There's a great documentary on there about Vanilla Ice and how, you know, he came up with all this money and then blew it all. And so it's not hard to do. Now, there's nothing wrong or bad about being the type of person that can create wealth. If you've got this gift, you've got this ability. Whether you are gifted in a way that makes it possible, or you were born into privilege and you were taught how to manage wealth, no harm, no foul. But recognize that very few people have either gifts or privilege to do so. And if it seems like that's not true, if you're like, no, Jim, it really seems like a lot of folks have means and ability, it's probably because you were living in a place of privilege and everyone you know is financially doing well for themselves. Because those are your friends, those are the places that you're going. But know that a majority of the planet is living with less. Most of the planet lives with less. Nearly half the population of the world lives on less than $7 a day or one large latte. Right? Like, the one large latte that we purchase, that's the amount of money that many people in the world have for spending that entire day, for all the things they have. And so James would say, look, being wealthy isn't a sin. That's not. In our passage, he would say, if you treat people as less because they have less, that is a sin, and you should feel convicted by that sin, if that's how you treat people. In other passages beyond this in James, James would say that you have an obligation to help those that have less. If you've been blessed with influence, use that influence to help. On top of that, on top of what James said, Spider-Man's Uncle Ben said to him, to those with great power comes great responsibility. So today, when you talk to your friends about this sermon, whether you want to quote James or Spider-Man's Uncle Ben, I'm not partial, right? Because I think they're both saying the same thing. They're both saying very similar things, and I'm sure whoever wrote Spider-Man's Uncle Ben knew the Bible enough to know that there's some responsibility here. So it's the way of the world to judge someone's value and ability by what they make and what they wear and where they live and what their zip code is. Not all people, many people. It is the way of those who follow Jesus Christ to not be prejudiced in that way, period. This is a hard thing, isn't it? And all of us can grow in this area. It takes admitting to it. It takes kind of catching yourself doing it, which I've done. I'm like, I think I just did it. And then trying to do better the next time by catching yourself. Before moving to Lebanon, I had heard, even years before coming to this place, that Lebanon was a place where great wealth and great financial hardship all existed right on top of each other. And friends, that's not uncommon of many places. It's not uncommon here. I think you know that is our reality. I have a demographic information for our area through Mission Insight. Mission Insight is a resource the Methodist Church in our state provides all of us as pastors, so we get an understanding of the context that we're moving into. One of those demographics is an indicator of how much poverty is in an area compared to the state average. Laclede County is significantly above the state average. When I say significantly, there's five boxes. It's the furthest box on the right that you can kind of check. And so in 2022, the average household income in the U.S. was just under $75,000. In Lebanon, it was $55,600, so $20,000 lower than the state average. In our area, half of the households in 2022 lived on less than $50,000 a year. And a household could be a family of six, it could be a family of one. So a family of one, no problem. Family of six, that's kind of a stretch. 2,000 households, or 25% of our households, lived off of less than $25,000 a year. Let that sink in. Friends, this is why I'm thankful for Elevate Lebanon, the work that Elevate does. I'm on the board with Lebanon. There are lots of great organizations that are trying to help with this struggle that is very real within our community. I'm thankful for Rich Seibert. I don't see him this morning. Rich is on the board as well. Elevate Lebanon is committed to providing a hand up and not a hand out. And there's a place for handouts. There's a great need for a hand up. They also give people, what they do is they give people the tools, the abilities to manage their finances and to get jobs and hopefully keep jobs, to create jobs. They do this, they've got this program within called Elevate Work. And it's a program, meets twice a week for 9 weeks, sometimes might be a little bit longer. They always, always, always need mentors to help. I'm thankful, I don't know if Al Bick's here this morning, but I know Al Bick is going to serve as a mentor. He's part of our congregation, and so he's helping out as a mentor with this next class. Anybody else been a mentor yet with Elevate Lebanon? It's a great opportunity to help folks, to walk alongside folks. I'm thankful our Methodist men, I see Ronnie Burnett's got his shirt on today, he's representing, but the Methodist men doing the pumpkins outside, many of you are volunteering with them. Part of the proceeds of that are going to go to Elevate Lebanon, go to three other organizations that help people in our community, so thank you guys for doing that. Elevate Lebanon operates through community donations and grants. Is how it works. And so if you want to partner with them to give to people in Lebanon, give them a hand up, then they're always looking for donors and mentors. Elevate Lebanon has also got these things called NAP credits. Here I am doing a pitch. This is a pitch, friends. I'm on the board. I'm doing a pitch. NAP credits are for those of you that have your own business. And so if you're in a business and you want to give a donation to Elevate Lebanon, they can give you a 70% tax credit if you owe state taxes. And so what that means, if you give your business gives $1,000 to Elevate, then they can give you a $700 tax credit for your Missouri state taxes. And so it's a great opportunity to bless an organization with a lot more than you actually need to give. So if you're interested in that, I've actually got a bunch of flyers that they gave me that I can give you that explains that process of how to help Elevate Lebanon in that way. You can also call the office. So friends, there are just, and I know, I'm so proud of my congregation. Like, I know you all are in many different facets of this community doing and helping and serving in many different ways, right? Because we do need to demonstrate mercy and compassion and give training to those who are financially stretched in our community. And I think what I saw was, we did the raise of hands things, right? Many of you here today, at some point in your lives, if not now, you understand. You remember what it was like to be stretched and to be in hardship. And once again, some of us are living within our means in that. Some of us aren't living within our means and are still struggling. But doesn't everyone deserve a right to be encouraged by the scriptures, to be a part of a community of hope where we try to encourage and help one another? Don't we all need a place of hope and belonging? This morning, I'm going to show you a quick video clip as we kind of wrap up here. It's from the movie Jesus Revolution. If you haven't seen it, it's a great movie. I'd highly recommend it. It's about the Jesus movement. It broke out in California in the 60s and 70s. The Jesus movement started in our nation with a group of very unlikely people, the hippies, right? If you remember the hippie movement. And so this clip is going to show some conflict between some church folks and this new movement. And so pay attention.
These kids are runaways, most of them. They got drug addictions, medical issues.
And they need our help.
Yeah, but Chuck, I mean, they need to go home. They're making our congregation uncomfortable.
Well, maybe they should be uncomfortable. Maybe we all should. Maybe it's my job to make us uncomfortable. I haven't been doing it.
Chuck, stop. This is enough.
This is a house of worship. And yes, we expect a certain level of dignity here. These girls are wearing halter tops, and half of them aren't even wearing shoes.
They're staining the new shag carpet with their bare feet.
A carpet? Yeah. Oh. Yeah, let's be sure to save the carpet.
You keep this up, and you're going to drive away the only contributing members that we've got. You hearing me now?
Loud and clear.
What is going on?
Church, welcome.
Thank you.
Hello, young lady. How are you? Let's have this left.
Last year, I had the privilege of visiting New York City. I like any good tourist. I paid a visit to the Statue of Liberty, and I read those famous words. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free. And as I read those words, I thought, well, that's Christianity, isn't it? It's the essence of it. An invitation to the broken. Jesus was very friendly with the outcasts. In Revelation 22, it says, let the one who can hear say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the waters of life freely. I want you all to look at me. Please. Every one of you. This place, it is yours. I don't care if anybody else thinks so. I mean, if you feel like you're an outcast, then join us here. If you feel like you're misunderstood and judged, this is where you belong. If you feel ashamed or trapped in something you've done or are doing, you will find forgiveness and freedom right here. No guilt trips. This is your home. And I want you to tell all your friends about it. There is a place for you. Now that door is open all the time for you, any time of day. And if there are some who don't like that, well then that door is open for you too. It works both ways.
Let's begin.
Hey, Chuck. You're going to need a bigger church.
Did you like that? You know, it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing for a church to become the type of place where all people feel welcomed. Once again, it should be the place in town where unusual equality exists, but that just doesn't make it so. Doesn't always happen. What do you think our reputation as a church is to our community? What do people know about us? Do you think people in our town know us to be a place of unusual equality, or are we just another place of usual inequality? Many of you know we are currently talking with an architect about our building. We're working on some plans to help modernize our facility. Could there be a way that we could do some remodeling, some modernizing, while also considering the needs of people within our community? You know, we talk about being a church that wants to reach out to our community through missions and service. I think that's at the heart of who we are. I kind of hear that over and over again. So how could our church building be an extension of that desire, and that other people would know that's our desire? And so what if our church could be a place where there was a warming center or a food kitchen or a food pantry or an emergency response shelter? Wouldn't that send a message to people in our community that we are a church that desires an unusual equality to exist amongst its members and amongst its people? You know, since I've moved to Lebanon, been here for over 2 years, I've heard a lot about our desire of our church to grow in our membership. You know, that this used to be a church that had two or three services that were full, and that desire to be that type of church again. And we've talked about that desire when it comes to kind of young families and children in our church. And we're making those strides. Like, we're doing that. But I got to tell you, it's challenging. It has been hard. And we're going to continue to press into that challenge and to seek that out and to do that. But what if we're really just looking for younger people that remind us of ourselves when we were younger to kind of carry on our institution and our institutional ways? Younger people like us that will serve on committees, that will help pay the budget, that will take care of the building as we've done. What if it's actually easier to fill this church up than what we think? What if we haven't asked the right people to be a part of our community that are a part of our community? What if there are people sitting at home this morning that are actually just hungry for Jesus' message of hope, but don't know where they could go to hear that? And what if we've just kind of made the mistake of doing what people normally do? And we have forgotten that there is a deep faithfulness and wisdom and love in places within our community that we've just overlooked. But Jesus didn't overlook those places. Jesus went to those places. And so, what will you do? Who will you be more like this week? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for James. Man, James, so hard. Brother James, so hard. Hard message. So Lord, we need help with this. We need to see, and we need to confess, and we need to try and do better. And you need to help me with this, and all of us with this. Lord, this could be a different place a year from now. And it won't be easy. But we'll be walking with you when we build these relationships, have these conversations, disciple in this way. Lord, help us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.